We just enjoy your presence. We love you, Lord. We love to serve God. We love to worship you, Lord God. We love to be in your presence, Lord God. We just pray your blessing on this 40-odd minutes with the word of God being preached, and we just ask that you direct our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read a passage from John 13, verse 31, and I stopped in John 14, verse 9. And in that passage, something happened. There's three disciples all conversing with the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting because those three disciples don't seem to have everything in order. And I find this very interesting because, like Bob said, there is not a perfect church. And if you take these three disciples and you put them in one church, you could be quite confused because of what they're saying. This is I found this very fascinating, because sometimes we doubt ourselves. Sometimes we doubt our salvation. Sometimes we doubt where we're at in our Christian walk. Do you understand me? Am I talking to myself or everybody? You see? And now, when you bear that in mind, you'll understand where we're going in respect to the message. Okay? So the title is called Desires of the Disciples. Okay? Now, you know, if you know your gospel and you know the gospel story, you know that Jesus is preparing the disciples for his coming death. Did that come across in the Bible reading? I think it did. So the point is, this is by way of introduction, difficult days were ahead for them. So this is like a week before the crucifixion. Roughly, maybe not a week, doesn't matter at the moment. But the disciples, up to now, Jesus was the hero. And they've seen him do so many amazing things, but they were going to witness his arrest, his mock trial, and his death. They were going to witness it. And Jesus wanted them to witness his suffering. Up until now, they hadn't seen him suffer. And he purposely selected them so that they would witness the pain and the suffering. And it's very upsetting to see someone you love be crucified and to be executed in public, in full view of all Jerusalem. It's quite upsetting. But Jesus, here, in this conversation, is preparing them. He says it. You know, that I'll read again, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself," verse 32, "and glorify him immediately. Little children," verse 33, "I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love each other." I mean, he knows he's going, and he's trying to prepare them, and he's saying that the most important thing is love each other. You know, be the body of Christ. "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then we go on to what Peter's going to say, and we'll go back to that in a minute. So he's preparing them, and it's important, the instructions that is to be given to those disciples. Now, here we go. The disciples, they had things they wanted to ask him. They had personal questions and personal desires. They want, it was important with what he said, you know, in a little while you will see me no more. Maybe they were getting nervous and they thought, do you know what, we'd better ask him what we've been thinking. Now's the time. Peter, for example, made it very clear that he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be with him all the time. Thomas wanted to know the way to heaven. And Philip, in this passage of scripture, Philip wants to see the Father. That's an interesting meeting that they're having together. One wants to follow him all the way. One wants to know the way to heaven. And one wants to just see the Father. And the Lord Jesus is, in a few words, is telling them what they need to know. So today, this very day, we're going to share a few things. We're going to look a little bit closer and see how the Lord Jesus answered their desires, their questions. All right? So first of all, we start with Peter. And it says here, verse 37. I'll read from 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Yeah? That's quite simple thing to ask, simple question. Jesus answered him, verse 36 still, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, 37, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. So I want to focus on why can I not follow you now? Very demanding person. Jesus had already told him, you cannot follow me now. All right, King James says, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. He would be able to follow later, which is very much like us. But it's interesting because what he was trying to do was force the will of God to suit his own will. And that's interesting because we're like that. We want God on our terms. We want God to do what we want him to do, right? Like as if we treat God like a genie. Lord, bless me, but please bless me now. Lord, can you give me patience, but give it to me now. You know, I might not be lying, I might not be smoking, I might not be swearing, but we want God on our own terms. Jesus says, can't do that. You can't follow me now, because I'm going. He didn't know he's going to the cross, although Jesus had predicted that he was going to be crucified at times. I can't quote the verses right now, but Jesus was warning them, I'm going. You cannot follow me now, but you can come later. Peter, there's nothing wrong with his dedication because he was passionate about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with the basic desire to follow the Lord Jesus. It just wasn't the right time. We have to do things in God's time. When it's ready for God. You know, people will come and get saved in God's time. You know, when he's ready to bring many sons to glory.
Matthew 16:21.
What, he predicting his death?
Matthew 20:18-19, John 3:14-15, John 12.
All right, Tom. What are you alluding to when he predicts his death?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Many have tried to do the will of God on their own terms. But what happens there, it ends in failure. And I honestly can, probably I could share from my own life where I've wanted to do things on my terms, I wanted God to do what I wanted him to do on my terms. And I could share a few examples, especially when it comes to a girlfriend. You know, there's certain girls I've met in time, and I thought they were the one for me. And I said, yeah, Lord, I'll pray. Oh, yeah, Lord, I want that one. Yeah, Lord, thank you very much for bringing them into my life. But it all went pear-shaped. And it all went upside down and back to front and inside out. And it ended in failure. Why? It's the wrong person. It wasn't God's will for my life at that time. Because God wanted me to marry Mayette. And she's all right. We get on all right together. So you can try and force God's will, or God's, force your own will on God. Force your own plans on God. But it might not be God's will for your life. And Peter, you know, if you could examine this scripture inside out and back to front, meditate on it, you can quite clearly see Peter wants what he wants. But Jesus is saying, not now, in a roundabout way. And it's good for us to know that, because this is the Apostle Peter. He's the pillar of the church. He's the rock upon which the church is built on. And he's asking things which are not right. And sometimes we ourselves, we think, oh, I know the gospel. I've been a believer for 20 odd years or more or less or whatever. I know the facts. No, we don't. It's all an unfolding revelation, because God is dealing with us in the same way that he's dealing with Peter. You understand me? It's good to know this. God's ways and times is always the best. And as a result of that, what you think now, God might change your mind. God might change your desire. God might change your theology. Trust me, God can do what he wants to bring you in line with his plans, his purposes, his outlook on things. And what you believed 10 years ago might not be what you're believing now. And I say that from my own perspective, Mr. Minia. So Thomas, let's look at Thomas in this passage. Doubting Thomas, and it's good that he's here. Look, let's read chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus has been talking about the way that he's going away. How can we know? He had a desire, chapter 14, verse 5, he had a desire to know the way to heaven. And we all want to go to heaven, don't we? I mean, it is. I wrote, this is a $64 million question. He says, how can we know the way? He's been with Jesus for 3 years. And every time Jesus prayed, he looked up to heaven, didn't he? Well, in the film Jesus of Nazareth, if you've ever seen it, you know, the guy, he always looks up to heaven when he breaks bread and stuff like that. So I have it on my mind. But how can we know the way? Wow. He had just heard the Lord. They were probably sitting around the table having the Last Supper, something like that, I don't know. But he just heard the most loved text on heaven that the Bible has to offer. Okay? He just heard Jesus was going away. I'm going away to prepare mansions for you. Look. Verse 1, chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that, it's just the most beautiful words. When I first read those words, I could not put the Bible down. I had to memorize it. I did memorize it. I spent months just focusing on those words. I never heard words like that before, about Jesus going away to heaven to prepare places for me. That he was, you know, taking, when I get there, all the things that I like here on earth, you know, he says do not covet, right? But, you know, your Harley Davidsons and your garage workshop and oh, all these wonderful things that I like, I do like them. Maybe when I get to heaven, my mansion's going to be full of the things that I like. You understand me? Those things that you like in your heart. You know, the Bible says that God gives us the desires of our heart. Well, we might not get them here and now, but wait till you get there. He's going to blow your mind with the beyond your wildest expectations. He says he's going to come again and receive you to be with him. He said this, and Thomas had heard it. Thomas was one of the 12 sitting there listening to this conversation, and he still says, how can we know the way? It's amazing. And I'm happy that these disciples are confused. That's how it's coming across. They're not sure. And they're willing. And they're still not sure. They're asking questions. Look. How can we know the way? You know? It's great. Thomas wanted to make sure that he would be included in having a mansion. Maybe he lived in a wooden shack somewhere outside of Nazareth. Or I don't know. You know, like in the Philippines, there's some poor people that live in little shanty towns. And maybe in Malaysia and in Africa and other places. He wanted to make sure he was going to be there. Mansions? How do I know? Am I going to be there? How can I know the way? He's got the desires of his heart are being exposed. He is willing, probably, to do anything he can to get there. But he's got an insecurity. He's lacking. He's actually lacking assurance of heaven. By asking this question, he probably wants that assurance. He wanted to be sure that he was going to make it. And it's the same with us. Sometimes we're a little bit insecure. Sometimes we are ourselves a little bit doubtful. Maybe because we don't read the Bible enough. Well, there he was. Jesus is there before his very eyes. And he's listening to the very words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. His heart was troubled. He might not make it because he don't know the way. It's very good. Jesus said, he even said it somewhere. He said, and the way you know. And the way you know, he said. I don't know. I read it somewhere earlier on. Oh, there we go, verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He said that. He already explained over his life, over the 3 years that he was with them, he'd been revealing things to them. And he says in verse 4, and the way you know. And it's after those words that he heard, he wanted to ask a little bit more. Let me tell you, those who know Jesus, those who really know Jesus, can tell you for a surety the way to heaven. Isaac Watts, when he wrote that song, he knew what he was writing. He knew who he was following. He knew who he was believing. And those words come from his insight about Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the way to heaven? Spend time with someone who knows Jesus. Jesus makes it plain. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I mean, you can't get more confidence and more plain than that, can you? Can anybody, could you tell me of anybody else in all of history that was more certain about the facts of life than Jesus Christ? Anyone? I'll give you £1,000 if you could tell me somebody that knew more of a surety about life and the eternal destiny of the soul than Jesus. Who wants £1,000? I'll give it to you. You don't know, because there is none. There is nobody, is there? I went and done some evangelism. I was hoping to bump into Dominic yesterday in the town. And I got my favourite tracks with me. Brilliant. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's all you need. That's all you need in your pocket to go out evangelising, isn't it, Dominic? That's all you need. I stop people and say, excuse me, did you know that Jesus said he is the way, the truth and the life? No, never heard of that. You can talk to people for hours just on that one verse. Yes? We'll go out another day, all of us, or I'll take out one of you at the time and we can do that. Yes? The Lord is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And in a way, I have to say, I am glad. I am happy that there was a doubting Thomas. Because without doubting Thomas, he wouldn't have asked us the question, how can we know the way? Because by him asking that question, by provoking the Lord Jesus for an answer, right, Jesus might not have said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. He is the way that the will of man may choose to follow him in the way. He is the way, and he is the truth, that the mind of a man may be able to comprehend who it is that is speaking to us. Isn't that wonderful? And he is the life, that the heart of a man, after you come to the end of yourself, that you yourself might experience that you're on the right path. That's what we want, isn't it? That we're on the right path. You want to be on the wrong path? I don't. I know a guy. I've made friends with him. We were already friends, but I've spent quite a bit of time with him. And he's very intelligent. He's very understanding. He loves to research. He loves to find out facts. And he told me that he'd been reading a book about a psychologist, right? Some psychologist was trying to explain where our problems come from, right? And you know what he said? He said, like, take for example, you're driving your car, yeah? You're driving your car, you're going around Himmel Hempstead, right? Somebody cuts you up, like Joey. I believe you're a good driver, Joey, but imagine Joey cuts you up, right? I know you're a Christian, but Joey cuts you up. What are you going to say to him? Joey, you wait till I see you. I'm gonna rip your head off, right? You're going into a road rage, yeah? You go into a road because Joey cut you up. You don't go in road rages, do you? No, you're good people, born again, full of the Spirit of the Lord, yeah? But you still have a tendency because you got the flesh on your side, right? Yeah, everybody got the flesh and the spirit. But you go into a road rage. Well, this guy was telling me that the book of the psychology said that is your chimp mentality manifesting. Eh? I'm not a chimp. I don't come from monkeys. We know that, right? And I suddenly started thinking, he's believing in evolution. This psychologist believes in evolution. And just because he's got a degree or a master's after his name, he's trying to explain the depravity of man comes from your chimp background. Isn't that stupid? It's bonkers. And yet, you've got to go and do a degree in psychology or do your master's or PhD to prove that you're someone special and that you can explain what life's problems are all about. They come from your chimp mentality. Very bad. Anyway, Jesus offers us the life. And that life comes into our hearts and we can experience that we are on the right way to heaven. He is the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Praise the Lord. So I thank God for Thomas, that he also was a little insecure in his calling and following of the Lord Jesus, that he has to doubt that he's actually on the right way after 3 years of following Jesus. And now, my third point, is that Philip, he comes in on the whole scene. And Philip says, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. That is sufficient for us. Show us the Father. You know, one's asking to follow Jesus and that he's willing to lay down his life for Jesus. One's asking for the way to heaven. And now one's asking that he can see the Father. And Jesus' response is this. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Isn't that amazing? Show us the Father, that is sufficient for us. You know, if we were there, if you were there, what would you be asking? Lord, I'm not sure that I'm saved. You know, can you just reassure me that I'm saved? You know, Lord, I haven't been baptized. Does that mean I'm saved? What would you be asking? They're amazing. The disciples are asking these questions. Let us see the Father. We'll be satisfied. That's it. We can all go home and have a cup of tea and chill out. You know, it's a reasonable request. Can we see the Father? But the honest truth is this. The statement reveals that this Philip, after being with Jesus 3 years, like the rest of them, he obviously hadn't been listening to the things that Jesus had been saying all along. He hadn't understood Jesus to the point that he's saying, have I been with you so long? I've been with you a long time, Philip. And you're asking me these questions? I mean, he probably didn't raise his voice like I just did, right? But do you understand where I'm coming from? They didn't know. They was insecure. They was all over the place. Do you get like that? It's interesting. Believers get like it. Because they're not sure. They might not have been listening to the Sunday sermon or to all of his sermons, to the Sermon on the Mount. Gone over their head. Have you been listening? Oh, the word of God, do you take it in? Well, so I'm going to tell you. Yeah, I've been going to work, driving my car. I've been getting my phone. I haven't brought my phone to church. I put on the Google, I'm going to listen to 1 Peter. Yeah? Or Galatians, or Hebrews. I've been doing this on my trips to Amersham over the last week. Sometimes you got the Word of God on, you're listening, and then suddenly you drive past a house or a garage or something and you see a nice car, you forget what you're listening to. You're not even, suddenly you haven't heard 5 minutes of the Bible reading because you're looking at a nice car. Philip's like that. You're like that. Even though the Word of God has been preached, you might be dreaming about your cruise down in the around the Mediterranean, thinking, cool, I wish he hurry up, I'll be on my cruise soon. Yes, we all get like that. We forget. But Jesus is kind. Even though he's been with them a long time, he's very kind. He responds to our doubts. He responds to our questions. He responds to our insecurity. If we will tell him, if we have doubts, if we are like these three disciples, he will respond. He that has seen me, he said, has seen the Father. He tells us the truth. He tells us what we need to know. He doesn't pull the wool over our eyes. He doesn't confuse us. He doesn't say, oh, this is your chimp mentality. Because he knows where we come from. He knows how we're made. He knows we're dust and ashes. He knows we're fragile. He knows. That's how he is able to reply with deep understanding. Bit confusing though, if you don't know him that well. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Hang about, what does that mean? I thought you're Jesus Christ. Now I'm seeing the Father. Is that right? It's a mystery. It's the mystery of the Trinity. That's what it is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we're to baptize people, how do we baptize someone? Well, there we go. It's not just in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Father, or the Holy Ghost. It's upon your confession of faith. If you've repented of your sins, we're willing to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I am a body, I'm a soul, and I'm a spirit. There's a Trinity before you. Not the Holy Trinity, but a Trinity of three. The mystery of the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. Hallelujah. If you want to know about the Holy Spirit, listen to Jesus. Yes? If you want to know about the Lord Jesus, listen to the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know about the Father, what are you going to do? Observe Lord Jesus. You just, before we finish or conclude, let's just quickly, I want to look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, after Philippians. I love this passage. Listen, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, that's the Lord Jesus, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That's an amazing passage of scripture. When Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. They're one. It's wonderful. Let's conclude. The disciples had desires. What are your desires? What are your desires? Similar to theirs? I don't know. But I don't know what goes on in your mind, in your heart, what you're planning, what you're thinking. You know, the disciples were all different, and we're all different. And we have questions, and we need answers. You go to Jesus. In the same way that they spent time with Jesus, you spend time with Jesus. And what you will find is that our souls, the greatest desires within us, whatever they are, they can be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Peter, whatever he was planning or thinking or doing, he was not disappointed, because everything the Lord said to him happened the way the Lord wanted it to happen. And Thomas, who was doubtful, everything that he is doing right now is in glory. He has got the fulfillment of his desires. And Pete and Philip is with the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost, all in glory right now. That whatever their questions, whatever their confusion, their doubts, they've all been answered. And it's the same with us. We will struggle. We will doubt. We will question. We will scratch our heads. But God, the Lord Jesus, will answer what we're thinking and what we're wanting to know. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you, even with our doubts, even with our concerns, even with our unanswered questions, we still come before you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to find the assurance that we need to come and meet you in glory. You know, recently Karen died, and she was unsure as she was lying in that bed suffering, knowing that she was going to die, and she started getting nervous. And I just said, don't worry, Karen. You'll be with the Lord Jesus soon. Don't worry. Just trust him. You'll be with him. And it's the same with us, Lord. We don't have to worry. We don't have to concern ourselves about issues that are too high and lofty for us to comprehend. Because just trusting you, believing in you, we will find our place in heaven, dwelling in those mansions with you in glory. We look forward to the day, but in this moment in time, we will be patient and wait. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, God bless you. God keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert. Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.